I just have this feeling, this longing inside of me that there's got to be more. If you've ever had that feeling, if you sometimes feel like you've done it all for so long, and it just doesn't feel like I'm making any progress. I know there's more. Now, I think I can safely say to all of us here this morning, no matter where we find ourselves in this process, on this road to spiritual growth and maturity, there is more. Trust me, there is more. No matter how far I've come from where I was, no matter how far I've advanced, there is more in Jesus to be had in this life. And I hope this morning to help us to see that. 2 Corinthians, Paul is basically in this entire letter, he is defending himself against what he kind of sarcastically refers to as super apostles. After he has left Corinth, one more time, these men that called themselves apostles had come in and started criticizing Paul and Paul's ministry. They said, yeah, Paul is not much to look at physically. He's just not a very imposing presence. He doesn't really speak very well publicly. You know, Paul suffers a lot. I mean, is someone who's a follower of Jesus supposed to suffer that much? Paul's got it all wrong. We're the real apostles. And so Paul's letter to the Corinthians is basically a defense of his ministry and his calling as someone chosen by Jesus Christ. And basically, Paul's main argument is these guys have the wrong value system. They are looking at ministry in Jesus' name. They are looking at ministry to serve the church according to worldly values. They think that a comfortable life, being eloquent, having everybody like you, and judging things by human metrics is the way that the gospel is supposed to be preached and heard and practiced, and that's how the church should look at their ministers, people who are successful. And so Paul says their value system is all messed up. Paul, however, defends his ministry, and his ministry is all about lives being transformed by the power of God. The church being built up, people being prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel, people being prepared to preach the gospel no matter the consequences. So Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter, beginning about in chapter 2, verse 12, and then through about the middle of chapter 6, Paul has this, a large part of his defense, and especially in light of the suffering that he has gone through. And he talks about these sufferings that he's gone through and how they haven't been able to defeat them. And he says in chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay, the treasure being the gospel and the power of God to preach that gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, Paul's emphasis was not on himself. It was on the gospel and it was on God. These super apostles, their emphasis was on them and how they appeared to people and what they could get out of the ministry. And then later in chapter 4, verse 16, again, sharing the sufferings that he's been through, and he says he does this for God, he does this for the gospel, he does it for them, to encourage them. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And then later in chapter 5, verse 7, Paul repeats it with different words, this last sentiment. We live by faith, not by sight. Too often the world convinces us that the here and now and what we can experience with our five senses, hearing and seeing and touching and smelling and tasting, that's all there is. Some things happened to me about the time Scott invited me to preach. The first one of these was when Mom and Dad were in their last days. A hospice nurse was at the house one day. Mom had been, at this time, more than 4 weeks without any food. She hadn't eaten anything in 4 weeks. I mean, Jesus went 40 days, and that was a long time. Daddy had quit dialysis because he didn't want to be away from Mom for those 4 hours. And he was, at the age of 89, he had gone more than 4 weeks without dialysis. And so, it's like I mentioned to the nurse, to the hospice nurse, I said, it's like they're having this race to see who is not going to leave the other one behind. And the nurse, who, you know, they had been with us for months now, and she knew our history. Dad was a minister. I'd been a missionary in Brazil and was in ministry now. And she said, David, you know as well as I do, probably better. There are situations in life, and your parents are in one of these situations, where there are things that science and medicine can't quantify. They can't explain. And so there are spiritual and emotional things going on right now with your parents that none of us can explain. We just know it because we see it. A few weeks later, well, I guess a couple of weeks later, I had some really challenging moments. And one evening, it was just that straw that broke the camel's back. And I went to my room, and I knelt down by my bed, and I just wept. I mean, I was done. Just 10 days later, I was at Mom and Dad's house. It was my turn to spend a few days with them. You know, all of the siblings were taking turns. And that day when I got there, some small talk with Mom, and I got my coffee and sat down by her bed. And she says, David, are you okay? I said, yeah. Everything's fine. And she says, because I had a dream about 10 days ago that you were on your knees by your bed crying. I had not told anybody about this, much less my mom. And in my best fashion, I said, no, Mom, everything's fine. it's been about 4 weeks ago now. For many years, I had fasted on Wednesdays. In fact, I'd gotten together a group. There were about 25 or 30 of us, and we fasted on Wednesdays for each other and for our own lives, and we would communicate through WhatsApp and, you know, kind of what was going on, if we needed prayer or something. And I'd kind of gotten out of that, and one day in my quiet time, it was a Monday, I said, Lord, I think I feel like I need to start this again. So this Wednesday, you know, I'm going to start this again. I just feel like I need this in my relationship with you. Now, I think there's a good case to be made that Jesus expected his disciples to fast, but there's no commandment. And this is not about whether I was going to fast or not. But I told God I was going to start this again. So Tuesday morning, I get a call from a very dear friend. He's going to be in town on business. He wants to have lunch. I said, on Wednesday. I said, sure. I got up Wednesday morning, and I was feeling already like I had fasted all day. And so I grabbed a cup and put it on the bar, on the counter, and I grabbed some granola, and I was about to pour this granola, and I started sweating from head to toe. My face felt like it was on fire. My head was, I could just feel the heat on my head. And I ran to the bathroom. I thought I was just going to lose it. And as I'm there, this promise that I had made to God came to mind. Again, this is not whether I was going to fast or not. This is whether I was going to be faithful to my word. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to call JR and just going to ask him to come by Rush Street instead of us having lunch. Forget the granola. Gospel truth, 2 seconds, everything was normal. The only reason I tell these stories is because the world tells us that these are not true events. This couldn't happen. How could my mother know that I had been crying in my room? Ah, David, it's just a figment of your imagination. Yeah, there was something going on, you know. Obviously, it was your chemo, you know, that made you feel bad that minute. That is the lie that the world tells us. And I think the world has convinced us so well of that, we don't expect spiritual things to happen in our world. We don't look for the things that God is doing in our lives because the world has convinced us that they're just coincidences or they're things that would happen normally or it's just a figment of your imagination. Whatever the argument is, we tend to not think that these kinds of things can happen to us. And that is Satan, one of Satan's biggest lies. And that is one of his best ways of keeping us from experiencing the good things that God has for us. We seem to spend an inordinate amount of time creating or fixing things that ultimately are passing away. While we seem reluctant to invest in the things that will last, the things that are eternal, the things that really do promote flourishing in Jesus Christ, the abundant life that Jesus has promised to his followers. And this life that we can have that God offers to us, living in the unseen, experiencing the things that our five senses don't tell us about. It's mentioned, it's referred to quite often in Scripture, actually. Just in the New Testament, just think of phrases like living and walking in the Spirit. Being renewed in our minds. Being led by the Spirit. Setting our hearts and minds on things above. Putting to death the deeds of the body. These are the things that are involved in being open to this world of the unseen. This world of the spiritual. This world of the eternal. Now, this is not to say that God wants us to ignore this present physical material world. This is not about escapism. This is not about keeping ourselves from the world so that we are not affected by the things that go on in the world. This is only and exclusively about the best relationship that we can have with our God and Father, with our Savior Jesus Christ, and with the Spirit who wants to produce His fruit in our lives. That's what this is about. This is valuing what God has to offer us each and every day that goes far beyond the blessings that our brother Lynn reminded us of this morning before the offering. This is about valuing those relationships with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, about flourishing in the things that matter. It's about producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's about loving our neighbors. It's about allowing God to have free reign in our lives no matter what, no matter the consequences. And see, there's the rub. Our world tells us, you know, if it hurts, don't do it. If bad things happen, it's got to be a bad thing. But according to Paul, preaching the gospel, living the gospel, sharing the gospel, desiring what Jesus offers us through the good news often comes with pain. We have sisters and brothers right now whose lives are in peril in other places in the world because they're gathered with 5 or 6 other Christians. And sometimes we make sacrifices that will bring us suffering, possibly even persecution. And so the values that the world tries to get us to hold up and to have in our lives ignore the realities of that which is eternal, that which is most important. So how can we ignore these voices in this world? This is often where the rub comes in. Okay, Dave, I get that. I understand that. I know that. But how do I get that more that I feel like is missing in my life? How do I go about that? How do we make the most of the unseen and the eternal in our lives? How do we open ourselves up to that? How can we produce truly and once and for all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Well, the short answer is you can't. We can't do it. That's the Spirit's work. That's what He does. That's His job. What we can do is to open up our lives, to give space to the Spirit to do His work. It's like the farmer who expects a crop, and he goes out and looks at that dusty field, and so he plows it up. So does plowing the field guarantee a crop? Yes or no? I'm not a farmer, okay, so I'm borrowing this. Okay, so fertilizers. Let's put fertilizers on there. Does fertilizer guarantee a crop? Does water guarantee a crop? No. Does the seed guarantee a crop? You could have gotten bad seed. That wasn't a trick question. All of these things are not ends of themselves. They are a means to the end, which is the crop. And so spiritually, what we can do, we can plow the ground, we can fertilize, we can water, we can make sure we've got good seed, and do all this and let the Spirit do His work. And the more that happens, the more the Spirit is involved in our lives, the better partners we become with the Spirit to do this. And what I'm talking about, you know these things. Some people call them spiritual disciplines. Some people call them rhythms, spiritual rhythms. You can have several of these and you make what's called a rule of life or spiritual habits, whatever you want to call it. There's some classical things you know about these. Prayer, regular prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, simplicity in life. There are dozens, hundreds, if not thousands of habits that Christians have had throughout the centuries that have helped them to open up that space in their lives so that the Spirit can do His work, so that the Spirit can help us to be a part of those spiritual and unseen and eternal realities. And that is where the great blessings come from God. Now, some words about the spiritual disciplines. By the way, the email that goes out to the church this week, there are going to be some links in there to some resources. If you would like to delve further into this, there are going to be some resources in there that you can look at that I would recommend. If you want to talk to me about this, I'd be very happy to talk to you. But there's some things we need to understand about these. First of all, there is mystery involved in how this works. You may think you're having a great time in your spiritual life and that you're really growing, and all of a sudden something happens and you get knocked for a loop and you are down for the count. And you just, Lord, what happened? I thought I was doing pretty good. And there are times when you feel like you're just getting taken through the ringer. You're just getting dragged in the road in the dust. And you're getting all beat up. And you say, why aren't things getting better? And then soon you look back on that and say, wow, now I see what God was doing. So there's mystery involved. There are no guarantees. Okay, do 1, 2, and 3, and then this is going to happen. The first thing that all of this has to include is the fact that you, more than anything else, want to be closer to God. That's where it all starts. So again, these spiritual practices are not ends to themselves. They don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. They can't by themselves transform us spiritually. They never will of themselves guarantee that we experience the abundant life that Jesus has offered to us. However, the spiritual disciplines do open up our lives again to the work that the Spirit does of transforming us, of leading us on to maturity, helping us develop our spiritual sensibilities and walk more closely with our Father. Sometimes, I've said this, and I hear others say it, well, I just need to pray more. Or, I'm going to start fasting once a week. That language betrays, I think, a misunderstanding of what this is all about. I shouldn't say one day if I feel like I'm just not growing, okay, I'm going to pray an extra half hour every morning, and I'm going to start fasting, and I'm going to spend another 15 minutes every night reading the scriptures, and I'm going to go volunteer at Rust Street. See how I did that? So the thing is not, okay, I need to pray more. I need to fast. I need to volunteer for this ministry. I need to do that ministry. I need to go help this neighbor. No. I long for God's presence in my life. I need Jesus now more than ever as my advocate. This moment in my life, I have got to have guidance from the Spirit. And then it may include prayer. It may include scripture. It may include you going somewhere by yourself for a weekend and just spend it in silence. No phone, no media, no fishing tackle, no, nothing. Maybe no food, but just you and God. We're all different, and there are different things that are going to help us in this journey. Again, do you ever feel like it just isn't happening spiritually in your life? There's got to be more. My prayer is that all of us will be able to find deeper and broader riches that God has to offer us. It's not going to be easy. It is going to take effort on our part. But these efforts will allow God to do His work. We're going to stand and sing a song. And our shepherds and their spouses are going to be scattered throughout the room. If you feel like you need prayer for anything, something I may have said, something going on in your life, feel free to approach our shepherds, and they're going to be praying with you or visiting with you, seeing how we can serve you. We're God's people. He loves us profoundly and deeply, and He wants the best for us. And that's what this is all about. Let's stand and sing.